1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So let's talk a little bit this evening about this idea about a good testimony at work. I'm going to begin on some common ground that we've covered before, maybe not as much as we should, but we've talked about this before, and I'm going to remind you of this. This is good foundational material to get us where we're going. To the believer, when I say believer, that's, I mean someone who's born again. To the believer, there should never be separation between the sacred and the secular. Now, we tend to do that, but it's not what God intends. If we say this is the sacred, you know, serving the Lord, coming to church, reading your Bible, we say, oh, those are sacred things. And we look at secular things like going shopping, going to Walmart, working, you know, cutting the grass, whatever it may be. Those are secular things, and these are sacred things, and we have a tendency to divide those. But in reality, there's no separation between the two. When we isolate, now watch this statement, when we isolate our Christian life to Sunday, and then not consider it the other 6 days. In other words, we have this, on Sunday we think about sacred stuff, and then Monday through Saturday it's other things. When we isolate our Christian life to Sunday, and then not consider it the other 6 days, if we don't consider our Christian life the other 6 days, it is unbiblical, and thus it is sinful. To limit one's living for Jesus to a 24-hour period, this one day a week, is wrong, and it does not honor Christ. I'm going to give you two quotes about this, two slightly different perspectives. One is by Bob Jones, Sr., and this would be probably in the 40s maybe when he said this. This is when they had just moved, 1948, I'll put the date on it. They just moved to Greenville. This is the first semester because they didn't start in Greenville. I think they started in Tennessee and they moved a couple of places. Now they're in Greenville where they're at now, Bob Jones University. At the time I think it was called Bob Jones College. This is their first semester in Greenville, South Carolina, September 14th, 1948. And he's preaching, and if you know anything about Bob Jones, you know he had this way of speaking, so a little bit is in here in the way he said his words. He said, listen, young fellows, if the Lord don't want you in the ministry, don't you feel bad because you're not a preacher. Because at that time, it was you could train to be for the ministry, and just like today, there's other things. It was a Christian college, you could do some other courses, and now he's preaching in chapel. So not all of them are preachers in training. So I'll say it again. Listen, young fellas, if the Lord don't want you in the ministry, don't you feel bad because you're not a preacher. We have always said in this school that life is not divided between the secular and the sacred. Every calling to a Christian is a sacred calling. Whatever that calling may be, I put that in there myself. Every calling to a Christian is a sacred calling. If God Almighty has called you to marry and settle down and run a home, God wants you to do that, and that's just as sacred as preaching. Life is not divided between the secular and the sacred. If God called you to be a school teacher, it is just as sacred to teach school as it is to preach. All ground is holy ground. Every bush is a burning bush. Every place is a temple. Let's keep that in mind. We have built up an idea in this country that God dwells in the holy temple and all the earth be silent before him. In other words, it's just a Sunday only type of religion. I never did like folks to come pat me on the back just because I was a preacher, think I was different. I'm not different. I sat at the feet of some humble saints of God in this country. There's nobody around here who is stuck up just because he's a preacher or because he's a missionary. You be what God wants you to be. If God wants you to preach, preach. If God wants you to be a missionary, be a missionary. You say that's a high calling. You have a high calling if you're a Christian. Whatever God wants you to be, that is a high calling. Then I'm going to read Charles Spurgeon. This is October 5th, 1879. It's a Sunday morning sermon there in London. Huge church, Metropolitan Tabernacle is what it was called. It was a Baptist church, though. Huge church, and he's preaching on Abraham. So that's who he's talking about in these words. In the life of Abraham, how few acts are mentioned of outward religion. of long retirements, and that phraseology doesn't mean that he retired from work. It means he went away and prayed and read his Bible. That's what it means. In the life of Abraham, I'll start again, how few acts are mentioned of outward religion, of long retirements, fasts, public services, sacraments, and so forth, but how clear it is that his daily secular and domestic life was a living unto God as a pilgrim and a sojourner with him. There is no visible line between secular and sacred in the patriarch's life. It was all sacred. It is an evil distinction which says so far spiritual and so far secular. My brethren, your whole lives must be spiritual lives. I like how he says this. There must be faith in God about your home, your families, and your neighbors. Some look upon a faith as a kind of Sunday grace to be laid up in the Ark of the Covenant with Aaron's rod. But indeed, it is an everyday faculty. A grace for the table, a grace for the cupboard, a grace for the pocket, a grace for the market, a grace for the nursery, and grace for the sick bed. The life of God's people is not to be lived within the four narrow walls of a meeting house. It is lived wherever they are, for in every place the just shall live by faith. The religion of a Christian is to be the whole of his life, and faith is to run through it like a thread through a necklace of coral. And so what I'm saying tonight is there is no separation. This is historically and biblically is what we have believed. We don't separate the sacred from the secular. For the Christian, because we belong to God, everything we're doing should honor Christ. There's no area of our life we can set aside and say, well, this is what I'm doing. I'm not at church. I'm not soul winning. I'm not teaching a Sunday school class. This is different. If you are born again, every bit of your life is sacred to the Lord because He owns you, He's bought you, and we're supposed to be a testimony and witness to Him and honor Him in all areas. Now, one place this should be evident, this idea that everything is sacred, is our testimony at work. Now, we may not be able to verbally preach about Jesus' work. Now, and it depends what kind of job you have and how it is. And maybe during break or maybe just in chit-chat, you can talk about the Lord. And if you can, then take advantage of the times you can. But even if we can't verbally preach about Jesus at work, we can have a testimony that preaches about Jesus at work. That's key here. We can have a testimony that preaches, a sermon of God's grace that cannot be ignored. Even if they hate it, they can't ignore it because they see it. And that sermon preached from our testimony should be just as biblical, just as clear, just as consistent as you would expect to be preached from behind the pulpit of the church. Now I want you to listen to this statement. It is just as wrong to have heresy in our testimony as it is to have heresy in the pulpit. This idea that we can separate what we do for God and what we do for ourselves is not biblical. For the believer, everything we do is for God. That's important to understand. Now, I didn't say every conversation at work has to be a sermon, but your conduct and behavior should be a sermon. Now, there are some things about our testimony that should be obvious. For example, don't swear, don't tell dirty jokes, don't steal, don't lie, don't be proud or egotistical. Those are basic things. And we'd all say, okay, yeah, I got that covered. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But there's a lot more to our testimonies than just those things. But the part of our testimony, now watch, because at this point in time, everyone's like, yeah. So let's dive down a little deeper. Let's do a little meddling, a little bothering. But the part of our testimony that may not be as obvious is our attitude about work itself. Because we grew up in America and we are, and I say this in all love and kindness, we're fat and lazy as Americans. We have it made here. Me and Bill's been talking about going to Africa. Well, him going to Africa. Me and Bill ain't going to Africa. We're sending Bill. He may come back. Oh, yeah, he will come back. Sorry, I should say it. With his mom here. He'll come back. He'll be fine. Everything's going to work out perfect. But one thing you realize real fast when you go to a foreign country is really how good it is here. And it's hard to explain. I've only gone to mission field once. And that was. I'm glad I went. I'm glad I came back. The smells are different. Things taste different. Everything's, I can't, as soon as I got there, I went, man, this ain't America. This is just weird. It's just, everything just looks different. It looks dirtier and it smells, and it's just the way it is. And so you realize really how blessed we are in America. And the thing that surprised me is they don't have seats on the toilet. And so you ask the obvious question, why don't you have toilet seats? And they say, because everyone steals them. They walking down the street with a toilet seat around your neck, just, oh, there goes my toilet seat. So it is different. We are blessed in America, and we're spoiled in America. And so because of that, we get this attitude about work as it's a, you know, it's a four-letter word. It's a bad thing. I live for the weekends. I live for the time off. I live for all that. But, you know, work is a necessary evil. Work is not an evil. Work is not evil. Well, why would you say that? God ordained work. Because he ordained work, we should have a godly attitude about work. So let's talk about this for a few moments, because there's no way to understand our testimony at work if we don't understand, really, work is not a bad thing. Genesis. Now, I'm not saying everything at work is good. I'm not saying everyone who's at work is good. I'm not saying every boss is good. I'm saying the idea of work itself is ordained of God. Just like leadership. Not everyone who's in leadership is the right leader, but God has ordained leadership. He didn't ordain anarchy. Genesis chapter 3. We'll look there, and then we'll go into the New Testament a couple of places and give you a couple more statements. Genesis chapter 3, look with me at verse 19. Here's what he says to Adam. This is not the curse. Work is not the curse. Work is because there's going to be a curse. Work is how God's going to help people to get through a planet, a earth that is now cursed. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and into dust shalt thou return. Now, because of the curse, the work would be hard, but the work itself is not the curse. Okay, so he gives them this work. He ordains work for man, to help man through a world. And I don't want to get too ahead of my notes here. Go with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Because I have a statement, but I don't want to go too far before I show you the verses. Ephesians 4, verse 27. And look at verse 27 and verse 28 of Ephesians 4. Now, I'm just picking out some verses. There's more. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Okay, one more place, 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. And verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That is not God being mean. That is God being kind. If you eat and you don't work, that is bad for you. How do I know that? Look at our society. Look at the welfare society we have. I'll give you a statement here. Welfare, and I don't mean this just as a government system. I mean anything you gain without having to work for it, whether it's your family, the government, whoever is giving it to you. Welfare, when you get your residence, your food, your clothes, your livelihood, you are able to sustain yourself. That's what I mean by welfare. When you get welfare without having put any work to get it, it's just given to you. It always produces wickedness. Because it produces a laziness, a lack of appreciation, just a slothfulness of life. The current state of our society is because we are giving people things without any expectation of a work ethic. And so we produce literally a bunch of lazy people. And what happens is, because you don't have to work, you get your food and everything else without any time invested in the work. What are they doing with their time? Things they should not be doing. So if they were working to earn what they had, they wouldn't have time to be doing some of the bad things they're doing. God has ordained work. So let me give you this statement. That means our... I'm two statements ahead. Let me back up a statement. Work was given as a way to be productive, to have a purpose, and to keep us out of trouble. That's why God ordained work, because we live in a sin-cursed world. And if we didn't work... Okay, and again, work is hard because it is a sin-cursed world. But God didn't create us to be in a place where no one does anything except lays around and everyone feeds them and they don't have to put any effort in. Because of our sin nature, we would get worse and worse and worse and worse. So God ordained work as a way to keep us busy so we would not be doing the bad things that we're doing because we're not busy, which our society is evident of that. That means our testimony at work... Okay, so that wasn't so bad, so let's get the salt shaker out and put a little more salt in the wound. That means our testimony at work includes, and we said it includes don't swear, don't tell dirty jokes, don't steal, don't lie, don't be proud, don't be egotistical, all those things that we, okay, but it also includes these things. That means our testimony at work includes such things as, watch this, showing up for work. That is an amazing thing that people get a job and they're like, wait, I got to show up? Yes, you do need to show up. So showing up for work, now watch this, showing up on time, Amen. Wow, on time, yes, on time, which means actually if you know what showing up for work on time means, you are early. Because if you're supposed to start at 8 and you show up at 8, you can't start at 8. 1983, when I went into management, here's what I tell my employees. You are scheduled to be here at 3. You cannot be working at 3 if you walk in that door at 3. We want you working. Now, I said it was kind of nice. I wasn't that gruff about him. Well, probably was. And I said, you got to be punched in and ready. You can punch in 5 minutes ahead of time. We don't care. Be ready to work at 3. So show up for work. Show up on time. Do what you're told to do, and don't constantly complain about it. That all involves your testimony. Every believer should strive for excellence in their service for the Lord. And part of your service for the Lord is your testimony at work. Now, why is that important? That type of testimony can be powerful as it's lived in front of unsaved people. Because unsaved people don't live like that. They live for the weekend. You know, they're living for the high life, if you know what I mean. They're living for, you know, what's happening after I punch out. That's what they're living for. But we're saying, no, I want to have a good testimony while I'm here. And this is a privilege, it's an opportunity the Lord has given me. We had a staff member at college at Howes Anderson named Brother Scott. Scott was his last name. And he got saved and he went there and he graduated and got hired on staff. But here's his salvation testimony. Before he was ever saved, he had a cleaning business, and he hired Howes Anderson students to work for him. Now, they would witness to him. They'd invite him to church. But he said, the thing that spoke to me the most is these guys showed up. They showed up on time. They worked hard. They did what I told them to do. They didn't complain. And then they would, you know, go home or go back to the college. And so when they witnessed to me and everything, I said, he's telling us this. He said, there had to be something different about this church because this is kind of a different kind of people. So he ended up going to First Baptist, checking out. He hears the gospel, gets saved, grows, gets enrolled in the college, graduates, and gets hired on staff because he had good workers who had a good testimony. Yeah, they didn't cuss. Yeah, they didn't steal. Yeah, they weren't telling dirty jokes, but they're showing up. They're showing up as they're scheduled. They're doing what they're told, not complaining. Their whole godly attitude about work spoke to him through their testimony. So a church then should be known not just for the behavior of those believers during a church service, but also should be known for the behavior of those believers outside of church services. So what do we get now from 1 Timothy chapter 6 about this? Because this is what Paul's talking about, and we need to see it. You know, he says, let as many servants, and we know we're talking about a work type of teaching here. So let's go back now to 1 Timothy 6 and look at verse 1 and 2. So the first point will be in verse 1. Second point will be in verse 1. The third point will be verse 2. So I'll give you the first statement, and through it we'll give you the main background, but we'll try to make some application. that's broader than the specific situation, because the truth is applicable in many situations. So number one is this. Salvation does not necessarily change the state in which a man was before salvation. Mike, that's a long point, isn't it? Michael, that's a long statement, isn't it? Yes, it is. Okay, a little inside joke there. Salvation does not necessarily change the state in which a man was before salvation. Now, why am I saying this? Let's go back to verse 1. Let as many servants are under the yoke. He's talking about slaves. Slaves? Slaves. Slavery is not a new institution. It's been around probably since right after Adam and Eve. It's one of the first things that man wants to do. He wants to enslave. It's wrong. And nothing I say tonight or in any other lesson ever, anything I say from in the entire span of my life, okay, I'm not saying anything as a proponent of slavery. I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm not trying to brush over it, okay, but I'm not going to keep saying that slavery is bad. I'll just say it one time. Slavery is bad. You should never have slaves. Okay? It's absolutely wrong. It's not biblical. It's wrong. Okay? But Paul is dealing with these people. When they got saved, they were slaves. So today they came to church and they're slaves and they got saved. Tomorrow, what are they? Slaves. They're still slaves. And that's what Paul is dealing with. The reality of you're still a slave. So whatever state you're saved in, that's the state you're in right after you're saved. Now, watch this. I'll give you some verses. Salvation does change a man's standing before God and his eternal destination. That's what salvation does. Let's quickly look at this. We may not get through the whole lesson. Ephesians, what we'll see. Ephesians chapter 1. If we have to do a two-nighter, we'll do a two-nighter. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Not necessarily all to tonight and next night, but I mean this week and next week. Ephesians 1, look with me at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That happened at salvation. When you got saved, now you're accepted. Okay, prior to salvation, you abide under God's wrath. At salvation, now you're accepted, not based on you, but based on who you are in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So once you got saved, here's what happened. Salvation does change a man standing before God and his eternal destiny. As soon as you put your faith in Christ, immediately it changed everything about you in the eyes of God. You're no longer an enemy of God, now you're a child of God. You're no longer under his wrath, now you're accepted in the beloved. You're no longer destined for hell, now you are destined for heaven. So all of that changes immediately at salvation. Secondly, still in Ephesians, don't turn from it yet. Salvation does change, so it does change your standing before God in eternal destination. Secondly, salvation does change a man's responsibility to God as a believer. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now he's talking to believers. Now that you're a born-again person in this relationship with the Lord, you need to have a certain behavior with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's our responsibility as believers. We have to walk worthy of that calling, that vocation that we're called into being the believers. That doesn't mean predestination. That just means it's God has called us and he's brought us to himself. And so we now have this responsibility to God as a believer that we didn't have as an unbeliever. So it changes our standing before God. It changes our responsibility to God. A third thing it changes. Salvation does change a man's ability to overcome sin. Brother Maley was referencing this in the prayer time. Romans, if you will. Romans chapter number 8. As an unsaved person, you cannot have victory over sin. You are in bondage to it. You're a slave to that sin. You know, you can maybe change a behavior, but the sin itself is still there. You go from one behavior to another, different sinful behavior. Romans 8, look with me at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, talking about Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's what you had as a lost person. But you received the spirit of adoption. That's what we have as a saved person, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So salvation changed our standing before God. Salvation changed our responsibility to God. Salvation changed our ability to overcome sin. Now, why I'm saying this is because of number four. Salvation does not change the basic character, education, or the ability you had when you got saved. It changed a lot of things, but it didn't change your character. It didn't change your education. It didn't really change much of your ability. Now, maybe God gave you some spiritual gifts, and he did give you a spiritual gift, but your ability that you had when you got saved is what the ability you have right after you got saved. 1 Corinthians 7. Look with me at verse 20. He's teaching a similar thing to now the church in Corinth. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But thou mayest be made free, use it rather. He's saying, when you are saved, if you're saved as a slave, okay, that's what you are. Now, if you can get out of your slavery, great, do it. But you are who you are at that moment when you got saved. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. You may be a slave here, but you're free before the Lord. Likewise, also he that is called being free, you're not the slave here, but you are slave still to the Lord, is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. In other words, we don't look at our station in life based on other people. We look at our station in life based on the Lord. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now, let me give you a couple things to write. This does not mean that we cannot improve our state. It doesn't mean that we always have to be at this level, but it means this is the level we got when we were saved. Now, we can do things. We can get some more education. We may be able to get some better character. We maybe gain some ability. But just getting saved itself doesn't do that. Just because you get saved, immediately you don't have like, I mean, I say these things not to be unkind. This is just the reality of it. If you're a lazy person who gets saved, you're a lazy person who just got saved. You didn't quit being lazy. You got to deal with that. You can't say, well, I'm saved. Yeah, but you were lazy then and you're lazy now. You need to deal with your laziness. If you can't get up and you can't get up when the alarm goes off, you can't show up for work, you always have some reason why you can't fulfill some responsibility. That's the same thing you are as a Christian. Because your character is your character, and you got to deal with it. So whatever state you are saved in is the state you are when you right after you got saved. Now, you can improve it. I don't mean to make you feel terrible. You can improve it, but just getting saved in and of itself. Now, it may open some opportunity. Now you have the Lord in you, and maybe if you got saved, you don't do certain things which may help you in other areas of life, but just the salvation itself. So why I say that is to say this. Salvation may provide opportunities or motivation, but it will take effort to make those changes. So let me put it this way. Salvation does not automatically make a factory worker into a financial guru. It doesn't work that way. Which brings us to the conclusion of this point, which sets us up for point two. Therefore, we should approach our state, however we are when we get saved, not with disdain, but with a desire to honor God in it. When I'm saved, everything changes. Okay, this is what I was. I was a no good so-and-so. But now I'm born again, and I say, you know what, Lord, I don't want to be a no good so-and-so. I want to honor you in everything I do. Everything changes because now I belong to him. That changed. And so now I want to, okay, this is my state. But if I don't want to stay in this state, I'm going to have to do something about it. So those who are saved as slaves, they're still slaves. And their slavery didn't end just because they got saved. They had to deal with the state they're in. If you can buy your freedom, you can work out, work and get your freedom. Sometimes you could do that. Whatever. If you can do that, great. But if not, then you need to honor God as a slave. Just being saved did not end their slavery. Number two, let's go back to chapter 6. Look with me at verse 1. So that's the beginning part. Let as many servants who are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So let's delve a little more deeper about this idea that we're saved in that state, and now we need to honor the Lord in that state. That brings us to number two. The Bible teaches believers to glorify God in the endurance of all wrong. They're under the yoke. They have masters. They're slaves. It means what it means. Good master, bad master. But they're slaves. And he said, as a saved person. Now, does that make slavery right? No. Does that mean that the master should have slaves? No. But that's the state they're in. And he's saying is, that's what the state you're in, and you need to honor Christ in that state. Just because you're saved, you have no right to say, well, you can't be my master. I'm not going to be a slave anymore. God said, no. You are still a slave. And you have responsibility to honor me even as a slave. Now, we don't look at it this way, and this is very much politically incorrect, but is biblically correct. God said, if you're a slave, you need to honor me as a slave. Because in all things, you're supposed to honor me. In our text, these would be slaves who got saved, but they were still slaves. Obviously, I've stated that, but now you have something to put down there. So when you study this over the next week, diligently for hours, you have it to remind yourself. Now, this does not mean that slavery was right. But it meant that getting saved did not eliminate their slavery. Okay, now we're just building. This is building on point one, making these some statements based on what that verse is teaching. As saved slaves, they were to treat their masters in a way that honored God and God's church. And I'll say again, just for the sake of it, this does not make slavery right. But he's saying is, whatever condition you're in, you may have the worst boss, you may have the worst job, you may hate everything about it, but you're there and you're a Christian and you need to represent Christ in that. And you have no right to be this bad testimony just because your job is the way it is and because your boss is the way it is. God is not in agreement with you. This did not mean that the slaves had to agree with the slavery or their master's behavior. But they had to respond in a way that did not bring reproach on the name of God. And we saw this, I think, when we read 1 Corinthians 7, I believe that was the verse we had read earlier. Yes, we saw this earlier, that they were allowed to work to end their slavery. God didn't say you had to be a slave the rest of your life. If you can get out of slavery, great, you can do more for me. But if that's what you are, that's what you need to... And it's interesting, that word master there, where it says count their own masters, is the word despotes, despot. He's saying, when you get this lousy master, you still belong to me. And you have no right to have a bad testimony. So let's give you some biblical examples about this. Okay, this idea of honoring the Lord, even in the enduring of wrong. I'll give you two examples. Example one, Jesus glorified the Father in the midst of his trial. But that does not mean that he agreed with the trial. When they arrested him and he glorified God in it, it didn't mean that he was okay with what was happening to him. It meant, this is my state and I'm going to glorify God in it. Go with me to John 19. John 19. Verse 10. The Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power, no authority at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee, which would be the Jewish leaders, hath the greater sin. So he wasn't in agreement with what was going on, but yet he still glorified God in it all. So Jesus called what was happening to him sin, but he still sought to glorify God, even in a situation that was a sinful situation, the state he found himself in, he still wanted to glorify God in it. I'll show you another place. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now this is some years after 1 Timothy. He's been released, rearrested, and he's heading to the chopping block, literally. He's going to have his head cut off. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Here and there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all men that also love his appearing. You see the context? Go down to verse 16 now. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, we don't think that was a literal lion. We think he's talking about that distress he was in. He's speaking about how bad it was. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. He's talking about this unjust trial, getting ready to get his head cut off, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus glorified the Father in the midst of his trial, even though it wasn't right, and he called it sin. Paul glorified God as he was wrongly imprisoned by Rome. Doesn't mean he agreed with imprisonment. Doesn't mean he agreed with Rome. Doesn't mean he agreed with getting his head cut off. But yet, even in that evil work, he wanted to glorify God in it. So regardless of the state we find ourselves in, it is still our responsibility to glorify God, which includes work. So one more statement for point two. Not only are we to glorify God in the state in which we are, but in the wrongs that are put upon us in that state. It is always our job to glorify God. Now, doesn't mean you can't change jobs. Doesn't mean you can't get a better job. But it means whatever place you find yourself, you're supposed to glorify God. You're His. You're not the boss man's. You don't belong to that company. You don't belong to that boss. You belong to Jesus. And that's who you're trying to honor wherever you're at. Number three. Goes back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. Because now he hits it from another angle. So he said, slaves, their own masters here. But notice in verse 2, he says it slightly different. And they that have believing masters, notice what he says, let them not despise them. Imagine you're a believer, you're a born-again believer, and your boss, your master, is a born-again believer. And you're like, well, wait a minute. I know this is wrong, and you know this is wrong. How come we keep doing this? And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved. They're saved just like you, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. This is even harder. It's one thing when you're at work and your boss is unsaved, and you're like, but oh, nope, I belong to Christ. I got to honor Christ here. But what if when you go to work and your boss talks about being saved, he talks about going to church, talks about reading the Bible, talks about loving Jesus, and he's just as bad as the unsaved boss? You're still supposed to glorify God. Number three, we are to glorify God even if others who claim salvation are not glorifying God. It would be tempting for a saved slave to despise a saved master. Wouldn't it be interesting that here's Monday through Saturday, you have this saved master who's just terrible, he's an ogre. And then comes Sunday, you're sitting in church with him. Wouldn't you might want to walk up and punch him? Like, what is wrong with you, bud? But God says, no, that's not how you treat it. So it's tempting for a saved slave to despise a saved master, because that master should know that slavery is not harmonious to biblical teaching. It is wrong. The slave knows it. The master knows it. So why are we in this situation? Yet Paul instructed that slave to honor Christ even if the saved master was not doing so. So what does that mean for us today? I know you feel like a slave to work, but what does that mean for us today? Do not follow the example of other believers at work, but the example of Christ in the teaching of the Bible. Now, this is tempting because you get around at work and you get around other believers, and then you kind of sometimes let your hair down and you think, okay, I'm around other believers. I don't really have to worry about my testimony. What? Wait a minute. Let me ask you. If you're around unsaved people, who do you belong to? Jesus. When you're around saved people, who do you belong to? Jesus. Your testimonies should be the same. So don't follow the example of unbelievers. Follow the example of Christ. Now, if they're following the example of Christ, then great, but you follow the example of Christ. Nor should you let your guard down around other believers and damage your testimony as a result. Always err to the side of caution in order to avoid the sin of compromise. Let me give you one more thought about this. This is kind of a corollary thought. Because we're talking about in a situation at work, there's other saved people. In this case, in verse 2, it's a master. But what if they're just not a master? What if it's us other saved people? That's maybe peer, in a peer setting. It is tempting sometimes at work to get into religious arguments with fellow workers around unsaved people. And now I've had this brought to me, and fortunately the Lord taught me the foolishness of doing this, so I never bit. They tried to bait me, and I never bit at it. So you go to work, and let's say there's a charismatic person there who's trying to get you to talk about tongues. Now I'm around a bunch of unsaved people, and they want to talk about tongues, and they want to argue, because they know I'm a Baptist, and Baptists don't believe in the charismatic baloney about tongues. I agree with the biblical talking of tongues, but not the charismatic baloney of it. And so why would I want to argue this charismatic over tongues when here's unsaved people here, and all they want to see is two seemingly say people arguing over things that they don't even know what they're talking about. I mean, they don't know what we're talking about. Maybe we don't know what we're talking about. As far as the unsaved people, the only thing they need to hear in any religious discussion is the gospel. It's the only thing I need to talk to them about. So here's the statement. Additionally, do not have religious fights with other believers in front of unsaved co-workers. It's not wrong to express what you believe and why you believe it. But don't do it in a way that's divisive and hinders others from accepting the gospel. Now, if it's one-on-one, we're in a break room, it's just me and them, you know, we're apart, that's different. But if there's unsaved people around, I'm not going to get into a religious discussion over, even let's say, okay, I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm a King James person. That may shock you. But not everyone, this may shock you too, not everyone is a King James person. So here's this person who goes to some, you know, loosey-goosey type church, and they want to say, well, I think you can have any version. Well, I mean, that's just like, that's like waving a red flag in front of a bull. I'm like, but wait a minute, there's unsaved people here, and they're not going to have any idea of what's the difference. It's just they're not even born again. They can't even read the Bible and understand it. And so I'm not going to bite into that. I want to honor Christ. Now, this doesn't really apply to false religions or those espousing a false gospel. I mean, if it's a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, I'm more easy to say, you know, you guys don't even believe in Jesus. Get away from me, dude. But I'm talking about people who are born again, who seemingly, you know, from what they tell me, they're born again. They have a testimony of it. I'm not going to argue over other issues. The only thing I'm going to do at work is if I'm going to talk religious or religion or Bible, it's going to be the gospel. So this is our behavior and our testimony at work. This is, yeah, don't cuss, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, you know, don't take their truck for a joyride, you know, through the city for a couple hours and waste time. Okay, all those things are true statements. But then your whole work ethic should be a testimony. People should look at you the way you work. You show up on time, you do what you're told, you're not there complaining all the time. You know, you don't want to go home anytime soon, right? So I'm at FedEx. This is, because FedEx was, I don't know what it is today, but then it was really laid back. Everyone's like their own manager. That's how it was designed. They tell you what to do, and they expect you to get it done. And sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. So here's what it looked like, okay? People, no trucks are coming in. There's nothing to do, supposedly, even though there's always things to do. And so they're sitting around, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then the manager walks out. Manager walks through, goes to the next door. Okay, blah, 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 blah. Wait a minute, you're getting paid to do something. Not just when the manager walks, you're paid to do something. So me and my fellow compadres from Howes Anderson, we'd be restacking supplies, we'd be moving trucks, parking them, trying to get ahead of things. We'd always be busy, and they would look at us and say, why do you guys work like that? Because it's right to do. I'm not trying to impress them. I'm not trying to impress the boss. I want to stand before the Lord someday and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that goes beyond reading your Bible, praying, and going soul winning. That's every area of your life. You know how we started this? There is nothing secular. Everything is sacred. And God's going to look at us over every area of our life. A believer is a believer all the time. This means we're to have a testimony as a believer when we're at church, a testimony of a believer at home, a testimony of a believer at the store, and a testimony of a believer at work. So not every job or every boss is what God would want. But regardless of the circumstances at work, we as believers are to honor God in all things. Last statement. When we fail to have a testimony of a believer at work, now watch this statement, then we are blaspheming God and bringing reproach upon our church. Why would you say that? Look at verse 1. That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That's a strong word Paul is using. God is saying, here's what Paul is saying to these slaves. You are blaspheming God's name because your attitude and your actions at work. Don't do that. So that's the idea now of having a good testimony, a godly testimony at work. All right, let's pray. And we will have a brief business meeting. And we will be done. Let's pray.